Hey, good morning, guys. You can grab your seats. I'm just glad to be here with you. I catch a flight out this afternoon, but was asked if I'd join you, so I'm humbled by that. Thank you for letting me come and be with you this morning. Yeah, I want to look at something this morning. It came on my heart during worship. I just want to read it, and I think we'll probably just go from there. Isaiah, if you can find Isaiah in your Bible. If you have a Bible, if you just want to listen, or I don't know if they post stuff up there, but Isaiah chapter 60, I want to read something for you. It came on my heart. See, because when we gather on a Sunday, actually, you know, we had a focus in CityQuake. You have a focus in a lot of services. In your morning services, I don't know you well, Pastor, but I'm sure you have a heart to teach your people. Sometimes you might do a series where you nail down a topic and you want to give understanding to your house. So that's a very important reason for gathering, and all you're getting, get understanding. Well, the Bible says about gathering, and I don't want you to miss this morning. The reason we don't forsake ourselves from assembling is in order that we can stir one another in love and good works. So our teaching and our understanding should ultimately translate into love and good works. So we just don't want a whole pile of knowledge to where we can talk about Jesus all day. We want to get understanding to where our life begins to be transformed and we actually walk in the light as he's in the light. And I want to read this to you. It's very, very important. You have to be careful that we don't just do church, but we be her. You got to be her, right? Yeah. So we don't go to church. We are her. We're the church. We're the embodiment of Christ. We're the body of Christ. The Bible says there's giftings in the body, and the reason those giftings are there so we can grow into the unity of faith. Right? So we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, so that we can, through the knowledge of the Son of God, grow up into him in all things in the full measure of the stature of Christ. That sounds pretty exciting. So I want that to be your heart. And I encourage this all the time. I'm not against blessings. Who knows that it's cool that God blesses? Who knows that it's good that he protects? Who knows that it's good that he provides? Who knows he's Jehovah Jireh? We can't take that away from him. He's a provider. But you have to have a higher vision for being a Christian than just God meeting your needs and providing for you and helping you get through life. Because if not, you're going to feel let down at times. You're going to be discouraged at times. You're going to let life speak way louder than truth. And that's a problem, because truth is what makes you free. Are you with me? It's very, very, very important that your motive in Christianity is all about his kingdom and all about his great name and all about loving others, because you've surrendered to living for yourself. Honestly, in scripture, I can't find any other reason for being a Christian. I can't find any other reason for being a Christian. Yeah? Than becoming love and walking in the light as he's in the light. You can't afford to be a Christian for your sake. If you're a Christian for your sake, oh my goodness, you're going to have a long, hard road, get a lot of misunderstanding, 100 questions, and very little knowledge. Are you with me? Yeah. You just want to be doing a whole lot better than life is going. Sometimes life needs to change around you. It would be cool if it would change, right? So you got to make sure that that doesn't make you change. And you have to be what Jesus would look like in that moment. That's the goal. Yeah? I want to read this to you because it came on my heart during worship. Doesn't happen to me much. I felt like the Lord actually said to read the scripture to kick off the service. So it says this in Isaiah 60. Y'all know what it says? Arise and what? Shine. I know we can arise and preach. Nothing's wrong with preaching. I know we can go to church. Nothing's wrong with going to church. We ought to attend somewhere that's preaching healthy and be growing together in Christ. Okay, we're stirred up in love and good works by gathering here, but there's a beauty to community, connectivity, cheering each other on, fellowship, breaking bread together, relationships. So there's a lot of good reasons for gathering. But watch this. Arise and what? Watch. I'm not being sarcastic, okay? That's why I'm giggling. I'm not being mean, okay? You can arise and go to church, but if you don't shine, we're missing the point. You can arise and preach, but if you don't shine, you just got words. The Bible says arise and shine. That's pretty graphic and specific. I'm a pretty simple guy. If it wasn't simple, I definitely wouldn't get it. I just breeze through city schools. They push you through so it's not crowded. And then I skipped out on college because I just didn't want to go. And I just went right into a warehouse and started working. So if it wasn't simple, I wouldn't get it. Arise, shine. Why? Because your light, my light, has come. Now watch this. and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Man, that's amazing, right? Right? For behold, oh my goodness, he's so loving, he even gives us a heads up. Behold, darkness will cover the earth. And you know what? Deep darkness is going to cover people. He's telling you that. Don't be shocked. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles, watch this, shall come to your message. The Gentiles will come to your church because they think your worship's awesome. The Gentiles will come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together and they come to you. We keep on reading, but I think it made the point. Jesus really knew what he was saying when he said, let your light so shine before men so they see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. We can't afford in this hour, we never could afford, to live just by Christian language, Christian knowledge. You can't let anything take the place of knowing him. Knowing him is the transformation of your life, and it's where the light in you begins to shine, because he changes your motives, your attitude, your reason for being, the why behind your life. He's the one that challenges the self-centeredness. He's the one that takes those things away in prayer and in fellowship and in learning and understanding. And Holy Spirit's the one that by grace replaces those things with the nature and image of God. The Bible very specifically tells you to put off everything you were before Christ in Colossians 3. It tells you very specifically to put on everything that he is according to his image. It's puzzling to me why people struggle with that message when it's all through the scripture that we've kind of settled in, if we're not careful, to just weighing ourselves by ourselves and judging ourselves by one another. Paul said, don't compare yourself to one another. It's not wise. We're following Jesus, not our past practice. We're following Jesus, not yesterday's mistakes. We're supposed to be living a new life through Jesus Christ and following the truth that makes us free. Are you with me? So I'm encouraging you, don't be Lot's wife, be his bride. Look up from whence comes your help. Don't look back where nothing is. Yesterday is a sea of forgetfulness, friend. You can learn from it and go from it, grow from it, but don't identify with it and remember it to the point where it affects you. I am not the man I used to be. I am not the man that people did this to and that to and this to. I'm the man that's been forgiven, saved, born again, filled with God's Spirit, and there's light in me, and I'm called to let my light so shine before men. And if my identity's still wrapped around yesterday, it's going to hinder the light. So anything that hinders the light, if the kings are going to come to the brightness and the Gentiles to the light, anything that diminishes the light in your life has to be deception. Are y'all with me? Y'all good? I'm just cheering you on. We're stirring in love and good works. It's all about walking in the light. It's all about coming out from among them and being ye separate. Yeah? To me, it's just really good news. This is really good news because I don't have to let life decide me anymore and affect me in such a way where it decides who I am and how I am. All of a sudden, what I'm going through has nothing to do with who I am and how I am. What he went through, what he put inside of me, what he created me for and called me to decides who I am and how I am. And all of a sudden, I can walk through any trial, any opposition, and go through anything and be okay. That's how we're more than overcomers or conquerors. That's why we're overcomers in Christ, more than conquerors. Watch this. Jesus said, in me you have peace, but in the world you have tribulation. Well, he said, in the world you have tribulation. In me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, that's awesome. And I'm like, yay, on the surface when I read that. And I'm thinking, well, if you overcome the world, then why do I have tribulation? See, he's not talking about taking trouble away. He's talking about giving you the way to walk through trouble. He's overcome the world. The world's driven by self-centeredness. He's driven by love. And in the world you have trouble, but in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the way the world lives. So be in the world, but don't be of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate and walk in the light as I'm in the light. And any man that says he abides in Jesus ought to walk even as he walked.
You get it?
Come on, it's really exciting to me. It's just so exciting because it's telling me that I don't have to live in the darkness anymore. Darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people, but the light's risen upon you. The glory of God's risen upon you and the light's in you. Here's the deal. I know this isn't rocket science and you guys will get this. It sounds a little corny, but it's true. I mean, it's just stuff you got to look at. Sometimes light is greater than darkness. But I think we miss that sometimes. We get caught up in news, get caught up in what's going on, get caught up in what they turn to, get caught up in the things our society looks to be going into. And all of a sudden, we're driven by the problem. We're troubleshooting a lot in the church. And we're panicking, actually, a lot in the church. And a lot of our prayers are driven by concern and worry and fear instead of faith and prophecy and living by the Spirit. Like, nobody walked into a bright room. Those lights are pretty bright. You might not realize how bright they are until you come up here. Those lights are pretty bright, but nobody would ever say, like, dude, could you just kind of, like, turn up the darkness just a little? No. If the room gets dimmer and darker, it's because someone turned down the light. Arise, church, and shine. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. Don't be shocked. But the Lord's going to rise over you. And Gentiles are going to see your light. Your light. That means a totally different attitude in the midst of a perverse generation. That means a totally different response in the midst of circumstances. That means you could actually get betrayed by somebody, factually, sincerely betrayed and done wrong. And when people see your life, they don't see betrayed. Why? Because you didn't wake up for you. You woke up for his great name. And you want to model him, and you want to manifest him, and you want to make him known. Are you with me? Come on, there's such a joy living this way. I never saw anybody that could truly look me in the eyes and tell me they were blessed and felt like they were bearing good fruit to the kingdom when they were discouraged, frustrated, or offended. Never. I've never seen one person struggling emotionally that could tell me they were walking in the light because they can't get over the hurt or the pain or what somebody said. Man, there's a time where you got to let what he said matter so much more than what anybody said. Look, if people really knew him and knew who he was and were in love with him, they wouldn't have said the things they said. So your heart hurt for them, not hurt because of them. You ought to cry for them, not cry because of them. Jesus said, forgive them, they don't know what they do. He didn't say, what a bunch of idiots. I can't believe they've gone this far. Are you kidding me, God? Really? I mean, I know your word comes to pass, but I really didn't think this was going to happen. I mean, how could they be so blind? Blindness is one thing. This is crazy. I've done nothing but good. I've healed all their sick. I've cleansed out their devils. I've cleansed their lepers. I've raised the dead, and then they want to kill me. This is whack, Lord. If they didn't change by now, I don't think they're going to change. Maybe I ought to come off of here and not follow through with this. Come on. Isn't that how we think when stuff doesn't shift, when people don't, and then we're judging them and saying, well, they'll never change. Well, they know better. Well, they're doing that on purpose. Jesus says they're blind. You say, well, yeah, but they might just have an evil heart. Okay, overcome evil with good. Let your light so. Bible says, tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent where evil's concerned. Isn't that awesome? That's just awesome. So that's why you're born again, people. I think you know that. I'm just stirring you in that. They gave me a mic. They gave me some time. I'm just utilizing it this way. It's just what's on my heart. To stir you in love and good works and not forget why he lives inside of you. He lives inside of you to love. To live sanctified and set apart without getting legalistic and religious. Without getting caught up into works to try to be approved. You live your life because you are approved. You flow because you are accepted. You have confidence before God because he did forgive you and he does love you. And he allowed you to stand before him with confidence. It's the Bible that says, come boldly. That's not presumption. The Bible says, come boldly. He really, really, really does love us. It's true. It's not too good to be true. If you're weighing God's love by life circumstances, you're going to be deceived. You weigh like God's love by Christ crucified. Life circumstances aren't the barometer of God's love. There's trials and troubles that come to every person. Peter said, your brothers all over the world are going through the same things you are, so don't be astonished. The measuring stick of God's love is not the way your life's unfolding. The measure stick of God's love is Christ crucified on that cross, an innocent son, the son of God, that nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Isn't it amazing? Yet he came to his own and his own knew him not. We were so estranged and so far from the truth of what we created by and created for that when he stood right in front of us, we couldn't see him. That's astounding to me. That he came to his own and his own knew him not. That he didn't just speak the truth, he was the truth. And he spoke for years and they couldn't hear him. And called him a blasphemer and killed him for his words. He didn't speak healthy theology. He was the truth. It's a frightening thing that men can listen with a motive that cancels the ability to hear what's really being said. When you constantly listen for what you don't agree with or what don't fits into your world, you'll never hear what's really being said. That's all they did to Jesus. They constantly listened to disagree and could never hear him. And yet he was the truth. That's humbling. That's frightening. That you can be sure you're so right and be so wrong. Here's a good barometer for knowing and having confidence. Paul said, I don't even judge myself in that matter. I'll find out when I stand before God someday. But you and I have to have a sense of accountability and walking in the light, right? So here's a good way to know that if what you believe and what you're giving yourself to is producing fruit, producing light and love. Sometimes you can get tricked into being right, and that just makes people wrong. So if you're so busy being right, but you're not producing the fruit of righteousness, what's it matter if you're right? Like, you can be so right that you actually end up wrong. Well, you're the one that did that, and I can prove it. Well, you said, well, I know I said it. Well, yeah, see? So you're just, and all of a sudden you judge them for what they did, you mark them as stereotype, and treat them like Jesus never treated you through his blood. Are you with me? I want you to look at something with me real quick, and I'll probably stay here and end here. It'll probably take me a while to get through this. I have a whole, probably close to a half hour. Thank you, by the way. I appreciate being here. I could have took out the 8:15 flight, be on my way home, but I am home in a sense, right? I promise you this. I'm here because I want to be. I'm here because I want to be. Tom asked if I would be a part of a city quake. I said, yeah. He said, hey, we're doing it in Seattle, flying into SeaTac in the Tacoma area. I said, awesome. I'll be there. Why? Because I knew you'd be here. I came because I knew you'd be here. See, I was right. You're here. It's awesome. I didn't know who you were, but I knew you'd be here. So if you're people, you got to be the will of God. There's a time to be born. He's the author and giver of life. So if 500 sperm cells raced to mama's egg and you were the one that got in, that's pretty cool. So you're not one of millions, you're one in millions. Makes you pretty special. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of cells went somewhere, but you're here. Yay. So don't think you're happenstance, and don't think you're a mistake. Just because of your natural heritage, don't think you're not on purpose. Jesus said, call no man on earth in Matthew 23:9, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. The word father means come forth from. You have one father and he's in heaven. That means you came forth from him. Jesus said that. That's not my rosy sermon. Jesus said that. So if there's life, it came from God. Yeah. You said, yeah, but I'm a product of rape. I'm a product of fornication. My mom was a drug abuser. She doesn't even know who my dad is. I know who your dad is. When that cell went into that egg, there's a time to be born. Now you're fit in scripture. You're predestined to be adopted in as a son, as a daughter. Now you're right on track. He's the author and giver of life, and here you sit breathing with your heart beating. Probably the will of God. Don't you let anybody talk you out of it. And not just so you can live your life, but so he can live his life in you. See, that's the thing. When you just try to live your life and receive your life as a gift to go live it, you're going to go on dry roads and empty roads, and your tank will feel empty and life will feel like a grind. And if at best, you'll use God to try to get through it. Never works. It's not the truth. You got to understand that it's Christ in you. That's why you're alive. Christ in you, the hope of suicide. Brother David lined up people that were struggling with suicide. Let me just tell you something that the Lord showed me about suicide. It's in my belief, with what he showed me, and I'll explain what he showed me. In my belief, it's the most deceived act a man can do. He commits suicide because he's ending destiny. He's stopping what's not his. Come on. He said, well, it's my life. I can do it with what's my body. If I want to get an abortion, I'll get an abortion. It's my body. It was never yours. See what sin did? See what self-centeredness did? See what the fall of man did? It made you sole possession of you, and God made you to live in you and shine through you, and you think you're your own. And you think, well, it's my life. If I want to kill myself, I'll kill myself. No, no, no. You're stopping his life in you. You're stopping destiny, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God made man to live inside. The only reason you're tempted with suicide because you're living alone to begin with. Is that okay? Is that mean? Is that harsh? Come on. Suicide's a big deal. It's all over the place. I mean, it's a rampant thing in young people and stuff, and older, overwhelmed people. There's a lot of motives behind suicide. But the bottom line is it's ultimate deception because you're assuming the right to take something that was never yours. It's not your life. It's his life in you. And that's what he paid to redeem. The Christ that wants to live inside of you. You know, he can live anywhere. He's like pretty amazing. The Lord's like incredible. You know, when he comes, he's going to come in the north, the south, east, west. We're all going to see him at the same time. I don't even know how that works. If he comes as one and we're all over the world in all different time zones, and everybody's going to see him at once. He's the Lord. That's the stuff that makes him God. You can't, in the beginning, what's the beginning? It's a Hebrew word that means go back and back and back to where there is no beginning. But it says beginning. Just always was. These are the things that make him God. He's amazing. So the Lord could put a mansion in the sky, like this crazy big castle in the sky. And everybody could see it, north, south, east, and west at once. Your children could grow up looking up and going, and you point and say, God's residence, that's where he lives. Look at that, the kids go. People taking pictures and trying to fly their little thingies up there. What are they called? The drones. Get closer. Zooming in, pictures. Trying to catch him on the porch. I mean, he could do that. Couldn't he put a giant mansion in the sky and say, that's my house and that's where I'm going to live? He doesn't want to live there. He doesn't want that. He wants to live in you. He could do that and you'd look and go, he wants to live in you, and people see your life and get close to your life and work with you side by side. And after a while, just go, I promise you. Could you imagine a realtor walking God to look for a house, owning the cattle on 1,000 hills? All of a sudden he comes to you, Roman. Realtor says, look at this. And he's looking at all these mansions, all these houses up on these mountains. And all of a sudden his eyes fix on Roman. And he says, hey, I want to live there. I want to purchase that right there. Well, that's a man. That's a guy. It's going to cost you blood. Already settled, already arranged. Look, I want to live in. Why would you want to live in him? Because you don't see what I see. And you don't understand what I understand. You just see a man. I see what it'll look like when I live in him and he's surrendered. I'll pay whatever it costs. Well, it's going to cost the blood of another man. Well, I won't give you just the blood of another man. I'll give you the blood of my son who's perfect, and his perfect blood will purchase him and make him complete in my sight, and I will live inside of him. That's where I'm going to dwell. I don't want to live in a house made with hands. I want to live in Roman. And his wife says, amen. Now I'm going to get love because Christ loves the church. Woo! That's for sure, ain't it, Roman? Amen. You're going to have that baby too. You're going to have that baby. I believe it with all my heart. All my heart. Amen. Yeah. Look at Colossians 3 with me, please. I just took 7 of my little bit of time. 7 minutes went by. I'm doing good. Usually I turn to a page and I take a half hour to get there or never read it. But I think we're supposed to read this. You know how we were singing the song Heaven on Earth? It's really powerful, isn't it? That God said, your kingdom come, your will be done on. Isn't that a powerful? And here's what we do with it. It's not wrong. It's right. We say, okay, because of the binding and loosing, heaven and earth, what's bound. And we say, okay, there's no cancer in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. So if it's bound in heaven, it should be bound on the earth. And we teach out and we have faith to pray for people that are sick because we understand those things aren't in heaven. Don't we do that? So somebody has cancer. We say, okay, there's no cancer in heaven. Then we got to pray against this cancer. And it gives us faith to at least believe and step into the arena believing this cancer will go, right? It's not wrong. But the use of his will be done on earth as in heaven, the use and the translation of that, every time I see it in the church, it's always the demonstration of the power of God. And I want to challenge you a little and say, what about the demonstration of the heart of God? Your will be done on earth as is. Is there animosity in heaven? Is there backbiting, bickering, disdain, pride, jealousy, complaining, frustration, discouragement, despair? Let's stop buying into what Adam paid for us to be. And let's start living what he paid Jesus for us to be. And let's put off the and put on the. Are you with me? Come on. Because everything God does flows out of who he is. So even the cancer disappearing flows out of the beauty and power of who he is. It all works through love. So if there's no animosity in heaven, let's not have fallouts among us. Let's make peace. Let's get things worked out. Let's guard our hearts because out of our hearts flows the issue of life. You can't afford to go to church and get hurt in church. You don't go to church to be loved. You go to church to love, to shine, to be an example. I understand new people and young people and sometimes in the Lord, young people in the Lord, not young people, young people in the Lord. They need certain things at times. But some of us have been in this thing for a while. And if we're not careful, we're still touchy. But listen, here's the paradox about it. If you're touchy, you're going to be touched. Well, I just don't like the way I don't know. They just seem like, I don't know. I used to like it here. You're not church shopping. You're not here just because you like the music, the tone, the color, the personality. You're here to sharpen and edify and stay fixed and stay focused. God forbid that our church experience becomes the heartbreak of our life instead of the redemption of our life. You know, you can get tricked into this. You can get tricked into this. You can serve in a ministry and be part of a church and serve in the ministry because you're finding identity through serving in the ministry. And it makes you feel good that people say, we're glad for you. We appreciate you. Oh my goodness, what will we do without you? But if that's a need in your life, you're actually on thin ice because if they don't give you what you feel like you deserve, now you're a hurt servant and you don't think the church is loving and even appreciate the time you gave because they didn't acknowledge it. And all of a sudden you're in question. You didn't even do it because of love. You did it for yourself. I wonder if Jesus was just dragging through life saying, man, I can't believe nobody appreciates me. God, I have gone out of my way. I could be there in your glory and presence, man. I could be hanging out with Michael and Gabriel. They're cool to begin with. And here I am down here with these bunch of people that don't even know who I am. I'm trying to do good and they're calling it evil. You let me hear their thoughts. I wish you wouldn't. Their thoughts are terrible. You can't even picture Jesus like that because he can't be like that. But we always say it's because he's Jesus. We don't say it's because he's love. It's because he's love that he can't be like that. That's what makes him amazing, because he's love. So he doesn't know how to change. He doesn't know how to let what's going on around him decide what's going on in him. He doesn't know how. He taught us to become like little children. He's trying to get us back to innocence. He wants us to die and be surrendered and give up ourselves, deny ourselves so we can pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Can I define what the Bible says about love? It says that it's patient and it's kind. It says that it doesn't seek its own and it doesn't take any account of a suffered wrong. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Why do we have memories and issues? Why is pain lingering? Because we took account. Because it still is about us. And we sing He's Lord, but it still is about us. So rather than focus on what was done wrong, why don't we focus on getting right? So that we can cover a multitude of sin with love. So we can let mercy triumph over judgment. And if sin does abound, grace can come greater. Not to empower sin to remain, but to shine as a light, because people need to see your brightness. And if you cop an attitude that takes away your brightness, I promise you, you're being deceived. If you're not walking in the light, then you're not walking in what He paid for. He called for you to walk in the light. If you're not walking in the light, then you're being tricked. I'm not saying you're evil. I'm not saying you're a hypocrite. I said you're being tricked. And you're missing why He's in you. If people can't see the light in you, if they don't see difference on your workplace, if people don't know that you're transformed, I'm not talking about trying to sell your fruit. I'm talking about them picking it because it's all over you. Do you ever see a tree so ripe in a bumper crop year? I mean, it's busting with fruit. The limbs are hanging. There's fruit falling on the ground. It's all ripe. And if you catch it right, or you can just pick it up. My grandpa used to take me to pick fruit when I was a kid. And I'd come back. I was all purple. And they'd laugh. And the farmer would say, I should have weighed him before you brought him. I remember that. He'd call me Danny Boy, little whitehead. And he'd laugh. And he'd give the guy a couple extra bucks because I ate like three quarts of something. And I got purple all over my face, my tongue, my hands. But I started going under the trees because they would never pick up the drops. Nobody would buy the drops. So I found that if you could catch the drops right after they drop, that's good, amazing fruit. It's as ripe as it could be without being spoiled. It might have been the best. So I'm just terrified. You should be dropping fruit like everywhere. Like everywhere. Like you should just be a living fruit tree. In this the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit and your fruit remain steadfast, consistent. Sometimes people need the consistency in your life to even buy into that you're changed. Sometimes they'll watch you for months to wait for you to prove to them you're not. I'm not talking about putting pressure on you. If you're in fellowship with God and you're in salvation, even if you slip up, people realize in time you're sincere, you repented, and you're changed. If you live steadfast for 6 months, they'll forget the last 3 years. If you walk in love for 3 straight months, they'll forget the last year they were holding against you. And they'll realize people change. I worked in 2 separate workplaces, secular workplaces, since I've been saved. And I pastored and I've been in full-time for a long time. But even in the middle of full-time, I stepped down and went back into warehouse just because I was working out some things with ministry that I didn't understand in church. And I was 2 years pastoring. And sometimes it was more challenging being in ministry. It's easier for me to just go to a dark filled warehouse where they're dropping F-bombs. I actually enjoy that. I do really good there. Because none of that stuff moves me and I love people. So when I'm getting a move from a forklift driver, he tells me what the guy's heavy in and thinking in the morning when he wakes up and what's weighing on his soul. And I whisper it to him as I give him a move and I watch a full grown man cry on a forklift. I like living like that. I have no trouble being in a dark place. Why? Arise, shine. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. If all you're seeking is a Christian job with a Christian atmosphere, we might be missing the point. I went into the darkness on purpose because it was easier than the Christian atmosphere as I was in, because I was struggling with some things and I was on thin ice and the Lord was still perfecting some things in me. And everybody was Christian, you know, everybody talked, it didn't matter. The backslidden people were amen, brother. And every conversation was Christian and the language was always there. And there was just stuff going on. I was struggling with some things in ministry and it was a sensitive time for me. And God didn't tell me to go to the workplace. I chose to, but He didn't stop me. Because He knew it would be fruitful season this way. And then He got my attention after 6 months and I went back. I've been in full-time ministry ever since. And I wasn't struggling with people. I was struggling with some aspects of church and behind the scenes stuff, feeling like a business at times, different things that weren't wrong, but I was naive to. And I just didn't work through it well in the beginning. So it seemed easier to run into what was comfortable. And what's comfortable is just to go to the darkness. See, a lot of Christians don't understand that. But it's comfortable to run to the darkness when you're in the light. Because you see people for who they really are in Christ, not for what they seem to be in the flesh. You don't judge a man according to the flesh. You don't ever read a book by the cover. There might be some amazing chapters in there that you missed because you judged it by the cover. Might never get to the good stuff. So actually, the more lost they are, the more fun the process is. Because in an everyday work situation, they have time to see your life. They have time to see your attitude. Now, I know it sounds like I'm boasting in me. People that are critical can call it that. I'm just trying to use this as an example. On my last day of work at that place, they had a floor meeting and announced it was my last day in case anybody wanted to say their regards because I had meant so much to their company. They offered me a part-time position to keep me on the rolls, and they have never had a part-time position in the history of their company. But they offered me one to keep me there at some level. That's pretty cool. And I was a little uncomfortable when we were doing it because I didn't need a floor meeting. And Holy Spirit was just nudging me and just telling me, be okay. It's okay. They're honoring who I am in you, who I am in you. It's all about me. And I'm like, I know. It just felt weird, like they're honoring me. A little Spanish fella comes running. I go to my equipment to work. It's my last day. He's a little fella. He says, broken English, you're such a good man. You're such a good man. You're so good, man. I said, I saw you go. You're so good, man. And he said it like four times. I said, no, you don't understand. It's Jesus, sir. Like if Jesus wouldn't have touched me and changed me, I was no good man. You wouldn't have even wanted to be around me. I said, it's Jesus. He says, no, you're good man. Well, you're not supposed to climb on equipment. You're certainly not supposed to stand on the top of a battery jack and a jack battery. And he climbs up on my double jack and he stands on the battery in the warehouse on shift, supervisors around. He's so overwhelmed. He says, no. He said, I meet good men in my life. And then I meet good men in my life. And then I meet you. That's what he said, standing on his battery. And I was like, calm down. Off of there, sir. It's like bringing Zacchaeus out of a tree. I only worked there 6 months. I could stand here without being arrogant, without being presumptuous, without embellishing. I could talk for 2 hours and just share things that come to mind. 6 months on the job. That's not to judge you or compare to you or make you say, am I doing okay on my job? Listen, if you're saying, wow, I don't even... My coworkers hardly know I'm a Christian. Well, don't say you're failing. Start today. Start living sanctified and separate. Don't say you missed it. Make it. Don't say, well, I sure blew my testimony. No, reestablish it by walking in truth and consistency. And let them come to you and say, man, what's going on with you? We've been working here now for 2 years. Something just changed in you in the last 2 months or so. What do you mean? Well, and then they'll tell you, and then you start giving them answers because there are answers. You don't have to go in there with a bullhorn and preach at them. Let your life speak and let your light so, and they'll draw to your brightness and they'll come to your light. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So you see how my time's ticking and I didn't read yet? So here's what I have to do. I have to just read it and probably not preach it much, and it'll just speak loud because the word does that. Okay? So before I read this, let me preempt this. You're not saved to go to heaven alone. That's part of it. You're not just saved to be forgiven. That's huge. Forgiven is huge. The atonement of man through the blood of Christ, it's a big deal. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. Christian living is very important. Walking in a manner worthy of him is very important. Not living as the Gentiles live because we have a new understanding now is very important. Are you with me? He didn't pay for us to sit in a holding tank called church service and wait till the trumpet blows. We gather to stay focused. We gather to stay healthy. We gather to stay sharp and all stay in the race. Yeah? Yeah. Let me read this. Since you all were raised with Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It's one of my favorite sections of scripture. I've been telling people all week, if I say that, it means it's in my top 100. People say, what's your favorite scripture? People have a favorite scripture. I have no clue. As soon as I think one's my favorite, like 10 more overtake me and bombard my soul. But boy, I sure like this section of scripture a lot. And if you found this laying in a jungle, a pasture, a field, or a woods, just this here, I think you'd have a lot to live by if that's all you had. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek those things which are where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Watch this, because he knows where our minds go. Isn't he loving to tell us, listen, you got to do something here. You got to set your mind on things above, not the things of the, well, I can't believe that. Well, how would you feel? Well, they shouldn't have did that. Well, that hurt. Well, how am I supposed to? I'm not doing anything. That's things of the earth. When you're alive for the kingdom, you'll handle that stuff totally different. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you'll live in that righteousness. Come on, seek ye first, not your well-being, not your protection, not your provision, not your blessing. Seek ye first his kingdom. And all these things, what? Are going to be added to you. He said, look at the birds and look at the flowers. He said about all that in the toil. He says in the beginning of that chapter, he says, isn't life more than these? The things you think you need, your provisions, your basic provisions. He says, isn't life more than just basic provisions? Aren't you here for more than to survive or get by? You're here to shine. So we're going to set our mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Now watch this. This is important. So you have to understand, I'm not against eternal life. That would be ludicrous. I'm not against the forgiveness of sins. That would be silly. But that is not our only motive in salvation, is the forgiveness of sins in heaven. Watch. You died. You have to preach that you die. To become a Christian, you have to die. You can't live unless you die. If you don't die, you're going to bring in who he is into who you are. That's a lethal mix. You have to die. Watch, you died. And that's by faith, guys. That's not perfection. That's to the best of your understanding. So when you're walking out your life, if you bump into the old you, it's not the end of the world. You don't curl up and die and get condemned and say, I blew it. I guess I'm not all the way surrendered. No. You realize it and thank God the truth is working in your life to expose it for what it is, to catch you and to rescue you. And you turn to him and you run to him. And you say, wow, I so appreciate the truth that's working in my life, that's showing me for what that really is. My goodness, 2 months ago, I had a camp there and thought I had the right to be there. That's never you, and I never wanted to be me. Thank you, Lord, for fathering me and empowering me and making me wiser and sharper. God, I love you so much. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes me clean. That's what you should do every time you go, oops. You ought to be so glad you said, oops, and didn't just live in blindness and stay there. So rather than go, oh man, what am I doing? Well, see, I don't know. See, I don't think. I say my heart's pure. My heart. I would have never did it. Look, if I love God, I wouldn't have. And all of a sudden, you got all these scriptures working against you. Now your own worst enemy. And by the time your analytical process is over, you're questioning if you're even saved. Anybody ever see anybody do that? Don't ever do that. Run to him. Here's the deception in the little analogy I just gave you. The fact that you care means your heart can't be in the place you're labeling it. Because if you were as lost as you think you are, you wouldn't care as much as you care. You can't condemn somebody that's not alive inside. You have to have life inside. You have to have an ounce of care to be condemned. If you didn't have any care, you'd be apostate and you'd say whatever and you'd have no conviction ever. The fact that you feel bad about something means there's life inside of you. Means there's something God wants to work with called purity down on the inside of you. And you're weighing yourself by your actions and you're stereotyping yourself through your fruit. And now you're labeling yourself through you instead of through what he's working in you and wants to do through you. And all of a sudden you're judging yourself by yourself. And you're taking a test he never laid on your desk and you're grading your own score. Don't do that. Are you hearing me? Not just because I have a mic. Are you hearing me? All right. Let me try to read this. So when Christ comes, so you died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ comes, who is our life, and when he appears, oh my goodness, there you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, because this is true, that's what therefore means. In light of what he just said, therefore, because this is true, put to death. He didn't say control. He didn't say balance. He didn't find a healthy medium. He said, put to death life as you know it in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? What's the first thing on the list? Sexuality. It always is. Every list. Check every list in the New Testament, every list of the flesh. The first thing on the list is sexuality. Why? Because it has the most power on people because it's moved through sensuality and emotions. And it's driven by self-centeredness. There's no topic on the earth exploited more than sexuality. There's not even a close second. Why? Because there's such a beautiful root and lump and fruit at the original created purpose in God. So Satan says, let me counterfeit it and make it all driven by sensuality and emotions through the flesh and fall of man, and I can keep them bound there. Ain't that something? Put to death your members on the earth. In other words, put to death all this stuff that you assessed and learned and grew in. And I mean, I found my sexuality and my definition of manhood when I found a pornographic magazine laying on a railroad track at age 11. That's pretty sad. And I was bitten at age 11. And I couldn't get it out of my head. And it grabbed me and it drove me and it told me it's who I was. Ain't that something? So then every woman around me had a wrong identity. And every woman I saw had a wrong purpose. And all of a sudden there has to be somebody out there to meet my need instead of for me to love. And all of a sudden I'm willing to say I love you to get what I need from you. And all of a sudden I'm living perverted. Because people are sensual and people need to feel loved and people need the emotions. This thing happens all the time. Come on. It's a sloppy, ugly, messy Hollywood movie. It's not cool and it's not the Lord. And he said, not me, he said, put it to death. Because it's not from the beginning and it's not the truth. That doesn't mean sexuality is impure. Love and covenant and sexuality and love and covenant is ridiculous in God. So go after that and ask Holy Spirit what that means. I don't have time to talk about it. But let me put you on a journey and go after that and ask Holy Spirit. If you're a man, ask Holy Spirit to teach you how to love your wife like he would if he was in your shoes, since he is. And wives, don't be hurt by the whole thing. I see pressure on women, and sometimes we act like it's all okay, but there's a pressure on women because of the world. That's not talked about enough. And you ask God for grace in that, and don't live under pressure, and ask God to have a healthy view towards your husband, period, and just function like Christ would in you since he's in you. You watch and see what happens in your relationships, in your marriage. You just start there and just see what God does.
Pretty cool.
So we're going to put to death these members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. It's all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience, which continue to live this way, in which you yourselves, me and you, we once walked when we lived in them, implying that we no longer live in them. But now you yourselves, who? You yourself are to put off all these. It's not an altar call. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. How do you do that without getting into works and running the risk of failing? You take it into prayer, in God, alone, and believe you were never created for that list. You were never created to live there, to function there, and to manifest there. That is not the fruit you were destined for. Separate from it and declare it in the presence of God and thank God the Holy Spirit is changing you and adjusting you and realigning you. Are you with me? That's my cue because it's almost 10:30. It's all right. I'm about done. Watch this. You're going to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice. Watch. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you put off the old man. Guys, this is Christian. You see it on the board? That's the Bible. You put off the old man, and who'd you put on? The new. Who's the new man? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Look at verse 12. Let's look at the image. You'll see it's the image because he says put on the image. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Here's the image: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, just go ahead and forgive. But above all these things, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Well, that is so powerful. So what do? You get alone in prayer and you put off everything that's in your life that you see doesn't produce the light and the fruit and doesn't attract people that the Gentiles would never run to because of light. You put it all off in prayer and you put on everything that he is. And you make this exchange by faith, and this beautiful thing called grace comes into your prayer life and starts molding you and shaping you and making you the thing you're willing to become. And all of a sudden you're a work of grace, and you are what you are by the grace of God. And you're not a super Christian, you're a believer. And he gets all the glory, because no man has anything that he hasn't been given, and there is no boasting in men. The grace of God is amazing. Don't deny it. Don't miss it. Partner with it and allow it to change you through putting off and putting on a relationship with God. Are you with me? Okay, just a teaching time. I got to quit. It's 10:30. I'm going to let Pastor come up here and close out however he wants and direct you to your prayer corner there, whatever you do. But here's what I want to do if I can. Just bless you. Can I do that? Father, I pray for grace in this house to continue to pour. I pray for wisdom among this leadership, that this church would stay so focused and so on point with your kingdom and what you're doing in this age, in this hour. I pray that this house would become relevant in the Northeast in the way of the goodness of God, the love of God, and the light of God. I thank you, Father, that this would go down in history. This place would go down in history as a place that knew love. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. And amen.